The following sermon is brought to you by Springville South Church of Christ. For more information, please visit www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.
Christianity is not a philosophy. You can practice any major religion in this world without its central figure and it'll go on. But one thing you know, you cannot have Christianity without Christ. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. Because Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with a living and a loving and a merciful God. Christianity is not a cult. Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is not a cause. Christianity is not even a church. Christianity is Christ Himself.
Well, good morning, church.
Good morning to us.
Apologize that there is no interpreting this morning, as Zapani and Andrew are guest speakers at another church in Oakley. So you'll just have to try and understand me as much as you can. Before we get into the Word of God this morning, let's join me in prayer. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this wonderful occasion, Lord God, just to come and submit ourselves, Lord God, to the authority of your Word. Father, we just ask that you would speak to us this morning, Lord God, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us understanding, Lord God. Lord, help us also not just to be hearers of your word, but to be doers of your word. Father, just pray that you just give me the grace and strength, Lord, to just stand here and to share your word this morning, Lord God, with our dear brothers and sisters. So we pray, Lord God, that in all things that we do, Lord God, that we will give you honor and that we will give you glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Can I have the visuals up, please, Matt? Now, this morning we're going to continue on in our studies of 1 John. And believe it or not, we are going to finish 1 John today. it's been over almost a year, since we first looked at 1 John. Now, just by way of reminder, as we look at 1 John and in the future as well, as you decide to read the Epistle of 1 John again in your own time, is to actually remember what the theme of 1 John is. Next visual, please. And we find that the theme of 1 John is found in chapter 5, verse 13, where the Apostle John says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And the key word there is that you may know. And it's very important to understand that, because this is the confidence that God actually wants us to have, knowing that our salvation is secure in the person and in the works of Jesus Christ. Now, last month, when we looked at 1 John, we looked at the Christian's certainty of answered prayer, our confidence of God answering our prayer request to Him is always in accordance with the very purpose and the will of God. And I shared with you the certainty of answered prayer because at times we can actually get it wrong. You know, it's not wrong to pray and ask God for the very things that we need in our life. And we can pray and ask God for those things. But our focus, our prayer life as a believer, is not focused on what we need, because God knows that we need these things. Because the Lord Jesus says in next visual, please, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Amen. So we don't live our lives worrying about, well, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to dress. You know, God says, don't worry about those things. Seek first His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. And that's a great promise to have, isn't it? Knowing that God's going to look after us. You know, our kids, they don't worry about what they're going to eat. They don't worry about what they're going to dress. They know that because as parents, our responsibility is to actually give them these things. And you can all testify to that as parents yourselves. You know, that your children don't come to you and start worrying about your mom, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? You've already prepared that. And that's how we should also see God, who is our provider, our Father in heaven, knowing that God is going to give us these needs. Not what you want, but what you need. And so it's very important that as we focus our life as a Christian when it comes to prayer, that we focus on praying for the purpose of God's will to be actually done in our very own life. And that's the focus that God actually wants us to have. You know, the last 2 weeks when I was given an assignment for Bible college, for 2 weeks, you know, I was required to read 5 commentaries on a particular text that we wanted to study and to really expound on these verses. And I chose the book of Hebrews. And it really speaks to me because in the book of Hebrews, there is this notion, there is this this idea that the writer actually wants us to have, and it's the idea that our life on earth is very temporal. It is not eternal. Our life is temporal. But you know, we live, I mean, you know, we've all been through this, you know, we live life here on earth as if though this is the only life that we've got. And so we have this very false understanding or this misunderstanding on what the purpose of life is for us on earth that God wants us to know. That there is far more better, that there is something that is more eternal, and that is heaven itself. The presence of God, where God's presence dwells. And God goes, you know what? I don't want you to have that perspective as if your life is here forever. No, your perspective is eternal in heaven. And you are to focus on that. That's what God wants us to think. That's how God wants us to think. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking, and that's the key there, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's what God wants us to have in mind, to look to Jesus as we live our life here on earth. Not on worldly things, but to look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And when we actually have that in mind, our prayer life is going to be very different. Our prayer life is going to be focused on the kingdom of God, not our mini kingdom on earth, but the eternal kingdom of God. And our prayer is going to glorify God. It is going to exalt God when his will and his purpose is done and is fulfilled in our very own life. Amen. You know, where's Richard? You know, Richard says this a lot to me on messages and sometimes on Facebook post message, on Viber, and he always says this, be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. And you know what? He's right. He's right. He's absolutely right. Be like Jesus. We kind of like read him and think, what are you talking about? You know, like, but you know, it's true. Be like Jesus. When our attitude is to become more like Jesus, our prayer is going to not be my will, but your will be done on earth. Next visual, please. You know, when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, sweating drops of blood. You know, not the fact that it wasn't the fear of being crucified on a cross. It was the fear of being actually separated from the Father, which Christ has never experienced in his eternality. That's what Christ what was concerned about. But he says, you know what? Not my will be done. You know, if this cup is possible, take away from me. But not my will, but your will be done. And we're called to be like Christ. In fact, actually, to be like Christ is actually a command. Ephesians 5:12 says this, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, is what the Apostle Paul says. Following the examples of Christ, who loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma or fragrance to God. When you live your life, offering your life to God, you become this great aroma, this fragrance that is very pleasing to God. And that's what we should have here in mind as we live our life, as we pray for the purpose and for the will of God to be done in our life, so that we have this kind of like fragrance that just smells so good, so great, and say God is so pleased with us. You know, that's what we should have in mind. And that's what our prayer should always be like, to ask for the purpose and will of God to be done in our life. And that's a certainty that we looked at of answered prayer, praying for God's will and for God's purpose to be revealed, that we may do the very will of God. Now this morning we're going to look at another Christian certainty. So if you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 John. First John, and we're picking up from chapter 5, verses 18 through to 21. 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through to 21. Does anybody mind if I get a cup of water? It's feeling dry from the worship songs, and I think it was just beautiful worship this morning, Hanson. It's just awesome, you know, and the testimony that the message on communion by Rosalind, that's really, for me, feels like confirmation that today this is where God wants us to focus on. And we'll find that a little bit later as we read, as we finish up this chapter. Thank you, Claudia. 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through to 21. Just follow along if you've got the Communion Bible. Here the Apostle John says, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Now in these passages here, John gives us another certainty that as Christians we can be sure of, and that is the victory of sin. The victory over sin. And that is our study for this morning. And really, it's going to flow along with Rosalind's communion message this morning, and praise God for that, because it's very important that we understand this as Christians, of what it actually means to have victory over sin. And I'm really not going to get in too deep to it. I want to really just broadly speak about it so that you get the notion, that you get the idea of what John is actually trying to say. But you know, as Christians, life can be really, really tough, isn't it? You know, with all the temptations that comes at us, you know, all the firing darts that the devil throws at us, you know, life can be really, really tough as a Christian. Especially when the battle is really on with it, you know. It's really tough. And at times when, you know, you do lose that battle, and you kind of feel like, man, I've just lost the battle of temptation. Am I really a believer? Am I really a Christian? Am I really a child of God? You start to question the salvation. Especially when you look at verse 18 where John says, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." And we feel like, oh man, you know, the evil doesn't touch me. What's going on? You know, well, why am I losing these battles? Sometimes we, you know, the temptations that we succumb to, that we lose a battle with, instead of going ask our leaders or our pastors because we're too ashamed of it, we probably go and ask our best friend Google. I know most of you probably do that too. That's a hint, all right? But we go and maybe type in and say, well, can a Christian lose their salvation? And if Google is good enough, a good friend of yours, maybe he'll lead you to the actual right page. But we actually often ask ourselves, can we lose our salvation, especially when it comes to the area of temptation, that we lose the battle. I mean, what does the Word of God tell us? You know, there are some Christian groups that are really extreme, that actually even says that, well, if you do sin, then you're not a Christian at all. That's quite extreme. Very extreme. But what does God's Word tell us exactly? What does it mean to be born again? You know, the passage that I was on the show this morning was a wonderful passage. Just let me find it. You know, Rosalind was sharing in verse 9, I just following from what she was saying here in verse 10, it says that if we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our life. But then John goes, hang on, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, that the evil one doesn't even touch him. So what's going on? What does John actually want us to know, and what does he actually want us to understand? Here's the thing, being a born-again Christian doesn't mean that you will never sin in your life as a believer. You will sin, but there will be to a certain extent. And that really depends on how we understand on what real saving faith is, or in this case, what John means by actually being born again. Who knows what the biblical definition of faith, what it is? Can anyone tell me? That's right. We find that in Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. It's believing and trusting, isn't it? Next visual, please. When it comes to faith, there are two aspects of it. Now, the image that you see here is, I find it personally stupid, illustration. Because you know, you want to try to leap over a mountain, you're probably not even going to make it to the other side. And obviously, it's photoshopped. If you look at it clearly, it is definitely photoshopped by somebody else. You know, this is the typical imagery or the stereotype of what faith is like. But we don't believe that. Because faith is actually believing and trusting. You can believe that there are two mountains, there's one here on the other side, but you can't absolutely trust that you'll make it to the other side. So that's a problem right there. And that's a real bad image to be using to show what faith is. But the real meaning of faith is actually belief and trust. And let me give you an example. I'm just going to ask Pastor Glenn if you could grab a chair for me. Thanks, Hassan, anyway. Yep, you can put a chair here, Pastor, for me. And I'm just going to ask you a few questions. Yeah. No, don't sit on it. Don't sit on it. Stand up. Now, I'm going to ask you, pretend that we don't know what this is, and only Pastor knows. And I asked Pastor, what is this here that you have?
It's a chair.
It's a chair. So, is it real?
It is.
It is real, isn't it? What's it designed for? To sit on. So what's that? What's that called? A fact? That we know it's a chair, and the purpose of the chair is so that we could sit on it, isn't it?
Yes.
Now, could you demonstrate for us by sitting on a chair? Okay, so based on what we've seen right now, by you sitting on a chair, what are you displaying?
That it is true, it's a chair, and it can take my weight, and I'm sitting on it.
And that's trust, isn't it? It's trust. Because the pastor knows that by sitting on it, it is actually going to support him. If it had one leg, you probably wouldn't sit on it. But because it's got four legs, you actually trust that this chair will do what it's built to do or designed to do, isn't it? That's what faith is. Believing in the facts and trusting in it. And that's what we need to truly understand. Now, I want to have another example. Yeah, you go back, Pastor. Maybe Heston this time. Heston, would you come forward? We don't need this chair anymore. Would you mind putting it back? Now, Heston, can you stand on the second step for me? facing your back against the congregation. Now, let's say, for example, Heston, that you were to fall backwards, if you look backward, is there anybody there to support you?
Nope.
So the fact is that if you were to go fall backwards, there's no one's going to help you, is it?
Yes.
That you're going to fall and obviously you're going to hurt yourself.
Yes.
Now, I want two strong men. Volunteer. Maybe Anthony? Anybody? I was going to say Keith, but Keith's got short, sore shoulder. Ming and Richard, come on. Now, Heston, if you look back, what do you see behind you?
I see two people.
Two people. So if you were to fall back, would you trust that they catch you?
If I tell them, can you hold me, guys? I need to tell them that.
Yeah. So your job, Ning and Richard, is to actually catch Heston when he falls backwards. Let's make it a little bit more challenging. Heston, you want to stand on this one here? Now, don't worry, we have a church insurance. I think we've got $10 million liability, right? Now, a little bit further, guys, further back. Now, Heston, what you're going to display is that you're going to display your trust. The fact is that you know that these two are behind you, okay, and you know that they're going to catch you. And that's your trust. And that's what faith is going to be about. Okay, so I'm going to count 1 to 3. And make sure you guys like drop in, right? Otherwise, I might not be preaching you here. So on my count of three, Heston, you're just going to, by faith, believe and trust that these guys will actually catch you, okay? On our count of three, ready, guys? 1, 2, 3. All right, that's good enough. Thank you, guys. I was expecting of a worse drop than that, but anyways. But you get the idea, you get the notion of what faith is about. Believing and trusting in what God has promised. Just like what Heston and what Pastor showed. Believing in these facts and trusting in these facts. And that's what we need to understand when it comes to being born again or what saving faith is all about. Because you know, people, they believe many things about Jesus. They believe many things that is written in the Bible about Jesus. But they don't trust in Jesus. And there's a problem. You can't have half and half of faith. You need full faith. And that is believing and trusting in Christ. Believing. You know, real saving faith is believing that Jesus Christ is God. That he was born of a virgin. That Jesus Christ lived a perfect and sinless life. That Jesus Christ died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins on the cross, so that you and I, we would be forgiven by God through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And that 3 days later, Christ was resurrected back to life. You know, for most people, they believe that. That's good. Because the Bible says in James 2:19 that even the devil believes, even demons believe, and they shudder. Next visual, please. You and I, we have to have a real understanding of what faith is and what saving faith is about. You know, we must personally and fully rely on the death of Jesus Christ on the cross as the atoning sacrifice for our very own sins. And you know, when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, it's actually sitting in that chair of salvation that Jesus Christ has provided on the cross. That's real saving faith. Believing in what God says about Jesus, who he is, according to his word, what Christ has accomplished on the cross on our behalf, according to his word, and us actually placing our entire trust in what God has said and in the person and works of Jesus Christ. Salvation is an eternal security for us. Salvation is eternal. It is an eternal victory over sin because of the person and works of Jesus Christ. You see that moment of faith when God the Holy Spirit breathes new life into you. It's the moment that your salvation was secured. That moment of faith, trusting, believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ marks the seal as a child of God. And we have to believe in that and we have to trust in that. Nothing more, nothing less. We're called to have faith. But you know, as we still live in this temporal, this earthly body, there will be times when we sin. And God knows that. God understands that. That's why going back to Rosalind's communion message, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. This visual, please. That's what we're called to do. Our eternal salvation is secured, but while we are still here on earth, it doesn't mean that we ignore sin. If anything, when we do commit sin, we are called to confess and to repent of that sin so that our relationship with God will be restored, so that the path that we walk will be continually in the path of what God wants us to walk. The path is narrow and the gate is very small. And the only way that you're going to go through the path and through the gate is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they say that next visual, please, that when a Christian dies, read this one, Matthew, please. It's a time of rejoicing. You know, that is very, very true. The passing of Christian from earth into eternity is a time of rejoicing because you're welcome home. Because eternity is in heaven is where your true home is. And it's a time of rejoicing that we leave this place and we enter into the very presence of God with one thing, our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the devil cannot snatch that salvation from us. I mean, he can, he can replay our mind real bad. Sometimes he makes us feel really guilty. Sometimes he makes us really shameless and feel like, man, we don't deserve salvation. And obviously God says, yeah, of course you don't deserve salvation, but because salvation is given to you through my Son, you are eternally welcome into my presence, to my kingdom, to my family, is what God says. And the devil cannot take that away from us because it's been paid for. It's been nailed to the cross. Your sins were all nailed to the cross of Christ. He bore it all. And that's why it's very important that we understand what salvation is, what eternal security is, by believing and trusting what Jesus Christ has already done on that cross 2,000 years ago. Nothing more and nothing less. But as Christians, we are reminded, we are called to come to a confession of repentance if and when we do sin. And we're called to believe that. Why? Next visual, please. Because the Bible says that the devil is like a roaring lion. He says, be sober-minded. Because your enemy, the devil, man, he's like a lion. He's ready to devour if you cave in. But even if you do cave in, God says, you know what, I'm not going to abandon you. You just got to come to me in repentance and I will forgive you, John 1:9. And that's what we need to do. We have to believe what God says in His words, and I mean all of it, not part of it, not bits and pieces here. What works for me, what doesn't work for me, I'll just ignore it. No, God says believe in all of God's word. Because when you do, when we stand before God, we stand as victorious. We stand guiltless. And we stand sinless before the very throne of God. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us on that cross. Amen? Amen. Verse 20. This is why John says, continue on, that we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. You see that? We know because He's given us that understanding, which is the very Word of God. The Word of God, as we were singing, Thy Word is a light unto my feet. I mean, that's a beautiful song, isn't it? God's Word is a lamp unto our feet. And so John says, so that we may know. The Word of God is so that we may know. him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his son Jesus Christ. Now here's what's really important. He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. Your best bet of faith is putting your faith in God, because he is true, he is eternal, and he's already forgiven you at the cross. That's why we have every reason to be thankful, to be grateful, to sing our praise, to worship God all the days of our life, to have our life fixed on doing the very will of God while we're here on earth. Because we know that our victory does not belong to us. Our victory belongs to Christ, who has sealed all that. And we have to go by faith. You know, Paul says something that's quite amazing in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Next verse, please. The Christian life is not sinless. You need to know that. The Christian life is actually sinless. You've probably heard that many times. We're not sinless, but we do sin less. You know, as you mature and as you grow in the word and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you mature, it is actually easier to be saying no to sin than actually succumbing yourself to the temptations that comes at us. When you mature as a believer in Christ, in your knowledge and in the word, as you submit yourself to the authority of your word. That's why every time we pray, before we even get into the word of God, we pray because we want to ask God to be here in the midst of our presence, and that we want to submit today ourselves to the authority of God's word. And that's a beautiful thing to have in mind, to submit ourselves to the authority of God's word. So remember that. Your victory over sin isn't going to make you sinless. It's actually going to make you sin less. And if you do sin, well, John says, you know what? Come back to God. Just confess your sins. Repent of it. And God is faithful. And he will forgive you, because you are loved. You are his dear children. He was the one that actually reached down to save us. And we have every reason to actually cling to God for the salvation that we have. And the Apostle John closes in verse 20, and he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You know, in our modern world, if anything is going to distract you, that is your idol. If anything that is going to distract you from focusing on God, that is your idol. And John says, you know what? Get rid of it. Keep yourselves away from idol. Throw it out. If it's TV, it's causing you to spend more time than God, switch it off. Unplug it. That's what I do. I've got a 60-inch TV. It's not even plugged in. I don't bother watching TV, because if you get yourself into it, you'll end up spending more time than what you should be doing, and that is to spend more time with God. Next visual, please. If it's Facebook or YouTube, I mean, whatever it is, John says, whatever it is, you know, whether it's money, you know, maybe work less. Maybe just work 5 days rather than 6 days or 7 days. Maybe not focus on having investment properties and focus on the kingdom of God. Maybe if you spend too much time on Facebook, maybe get rid of Facebook. I know people actually do get rid of it. Pastor does it. And we should all. If it's going to draw our attention away from God, get rid of it. If it's going to create in us any form of bitterness, anger, or it grieves us, get rid of it. Focus on what is better, and that is having an eternal perspective on God. And so John says, just get rid of it. Full stop. And it's funny how he ends it, you know, just get rid of it. And we need to take it seriously. Simply just get rid of it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Lord, we just thank you for just a beautiful message, Lord God, on 1 John and the series that we've been studying, Lord, through this year. I pray, Lord God, that that again that we won't be just hearers only, Lord God, but to be doers, Lord God. Father, I just pray that each and every person here this morning would continue to grow in their maturity and in their love for you, Lord God, as they submit themselves to the authority of your word. I pray, Lord, that in all things, Lord God, that whatever we do, whether we eat or whether we drink, that we do all things for your glory. Lord, help us to have an eternal perspective, Lord God. Help us to submit ourselves and to live a life, Lord God, that is productive as a Christian, as just child of yours, Lord God, that we may focus on doing kingdom work, Lord God. So, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that that as we depart from here today, Lord God, that your word would continue to remain in our hearts, Lord God, and just help us to be joyful, Lord, in all things that we do, knowing that we have victory over sin, not because of what we've done, Lord God, but because of what you have done for us, for what Jesus Christ has done for us, Lord God, where you nailed sin to the cross, Lord God, that you no longer opened the case, but you have closed the case, Lord God, that we would ever be forever grateful and eternally grateful, Lord God, for the salvation that is in your Son. So we thank you, Lord, and we bless you this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
We hope you've been encouraged from today's sermon. If you would like further information about Springville South Church, please visit our website at www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.